Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Football fans will remember that Jerry Kramer played right guard for the Green Bay Packers Super Bowl winning teams in the original Super Bowls. He was the pulling guard for the famous Green Bay sweep. It's hard to believe that this Hall of Famer ever had any doubts about his play. But if any of you that follow football, you'll know from studying Lombardi, or if you even saw Lombardi coach, Lombardi was one tough dude. He expected nothing less than the best on every play, and he could dissect every little aspect of it. Well, Kramer tried his best, and he tried his best. He worked hard, and Coach Lombardi just kept getting on his case. And so young Kramer was totally dejected. I will never satisfy this demanding coach. But I heard Kramer himself say in a documentary on Vince Lombardi. He said one day he was sitting in the locker room after practice, totally dejected, totally down on himself. And so Lombardi just walked over to him, put his arm around him, and whispered, "You're going to be one of the best to ever play the position." And then he went on. Kramer said from that day forward, he played a whole different game. From that day forward, he was moving toward the Hall of Fame, which he was finally elected into. Why the change? Coach believed in him. Coach was not against him. Coach was for him. And Kramer fulfilled Lombardi's prediction and became one of the greats to play the game. Why did one touch on the shoulder, why did one change whispered in an ear change a young man's football career? Kramer was no longer trying to appease an angry coach that could not be satisfied. He was now trying to reach the potential that this coach saw in him, and even more importantly, wanted for him. On June 25th, 1981, Eugene Lang returned to the elementary school that he had attended 53 years earlier. Lang was now a successful businessman worth millions. Unfortunately, the neighborhood that where he grew up had changed drastically. East Harlem's children were now poor. The dropout rate for the community schools were among the highest in the nation. And Lang is standing up in front of a group of sixth graders as they were graduating elementary school, and he was giving the typical boring graduation speech. You've got to work hard. You've got to study. You've got to go to college. Nobody was paying attention. They had that look that every public speaker has seen at one time or another, the glazed deer in the headlights look, or the fidgety beyond compare routine. And so he decided to change his speech midway. Now, he was a whole lot braver than I am, but he changed his speech mid-speech. And he said, "This is your first graduation. It's the perfect time to dream. Dream what you want to be. Dream the kind of life you want to live. Build the life you want to build. And believe in that dream. Be prepared to work for it. Always remember that each dream is important because it's your dream. It's your future. And it's worth working for." And then he goes back into the boring stuff. "You must study. You must learn. You must attend junior high school. You must attend high school. You need to go to college." Well, the words were empty to this group of sixth graders as they were listening to this speech. They couldn't articulate it, but they knew where they lived. They knew what the odds were. They knew the statistics. The history argued against the speech. But Lane continued, "Stay in school and I'll..." If you stay in school and you graduate and you get accepted to college, I'll pay for it. And the place erupted. Since he made that speech, this movement has sent 12,000 students to college, and this is a little bit dated as I read the statistics. And 200 other generous donors have come on board. And in that first year of the promise, though, Lane did more than guarantee money for 61 fidgety sixth graders. He helped school administrators prepare students for college by hiring tutors for the students. He paid for them, giving them the very best chance of making their way to and through college. Those sixth graders and those families found out that this millionaire was for them. Doesn't it make a difference when you know someone is for you? It is so sad that so many feel that God is against us. There is still often ingrained in us that sense that, yeah, God forgives, but you got to pull it out of him. He'll forgive, but he's reluctant about doing it. There's the feeling that God is just itching to catch us in some kind of slip up and then pounce like a cat on our mistake. Well, you know, there are Christians that view God that way. And they serve God. But they serve out of fear. As a teenager, well, I was a United Methodist all my life except for 4 years as a teenager. My parents decided we needed to go to the Nazarene Church, which... Nazarene Church is Wesleyan theology, Pentecostal worship. And I don't know how many sermons I heard as a teenager. I call it two different titles, either the last chance sermon or the scary to death sermon. In churches where they have young folks, like we did, we all sat in our one area, usually in the back, thinking the preacher couldn't see what we were doing. And I don't know how many times I heard, young people, you need to come to the Lord. I remember I was preaching a revival one night, and we all knew that this young man needed to come to the Lord. And we gave him the altar call, and we begged him to come, but he just wouldn't come. And as soon as he was leaving the church parking lot that night, bam, he got T-boned, and he died. And he missed his last chance. Y'all probably never heard any of those illustrations.
I grew up Southern Baptist.
I hear you. And then there was the sermons on the second coming. I did not want Jesus coming back, thank you very much. I did not understand in Revelation why this dude on this island said, come, Lord Jesus, come. Because I'd heard all these sermons about if you hadn't got all your ducks in a row and you're not right when the Lord comes, man, it ain't going to be good. It's going to be doomsday. Well, if that's how it's going to be, I know how I am, and I'm not going to be perfect. I'm not going to be ready. So, Jesus, you just hang out with the Father up there, okay? You know, I'm not real anxious for you to come back. Well, you know, I know these pastors meant well. But even if content-wise they were 100% accurate, those who responded were not running to the loving arms of Jesus. They were running away from the wrath of an angry God. Oh, when I entered the ministry, my great uncle, who was a pastor, was thrilled because I was the first of a generation to enter the ministry. And he wrote me a note and he said, never stop warning the people to flee from the wrath to come. You know, I believe God had rather us be running to heaven as opposed to running from hell. Do you notice both are in the same direction? If you're running to heaven, you're running in the same direction as if you're running from hell. You're going in the same direction, but one is healthy emotionally and spiritually, and the other is not. Do you know Jesus loves you? Maybe that sounds like a no-brainer in a congregation of Christians, so let me ask it this way. Do you know Jesus loves you? Do you really feel that Jesus loves you, or perhaps with your mind and voice you declare Jesus loves, but in the secret places of your heart and soul, some may actually be scared to death of God? In our scripture lesson, Paul says to the church at Rome, if God is for us, who can be against us? Paul used the term if as saying the rest of the phrase is a given. So I just left off if in our sermon title. God is for us. A group of sixth graders gained the motivation and the confidence and the skill to become college graduates when a boring speech was transformed into, I am for you. And not just from any generic person saying, yeah, I'm in your corner, man. Go for it. I hope you do well. It was from somebody who had the power to do something about it. And so even though the odds were stacked against them, those odds were not as strong as this man saying, I am for you. A young football player thought his coach was totally against him, and thus he was frustrated that he could never please this demanding coach. One touch on the shoulder, one brief whisper, "I am for you." And this young player had an epiphany. Did Lombardi change? Lombardi didn't change for anybody. No, he remained every bit as tough, every bit as demanding as he ever was. What changed? Kramer knew Lombardi was for him, so now he sought to please the coach and meet the potential as opposed to fearing making the coach mad. Same direction, but a frustrated football player converted to Hall of Fame bound. When he realized coach was for him. You know, I hope I'm not speaking to anybody this morning. I hope it's one of those sermons that I've heard the comment before as people walk out and shake my hand and being nice. John, I am so glad you preached that sermon this morning. A lot of people needed to hear it. I hope that's what I'm preaching this morning. I hope everybody this morning is so confident in your relationship with God that you don't face any of these struggles that I'm talking about, and so you figure I'm talking to somebody else. I hope that's the case. But sometimes the church can be the most dishonest place on the face of the earth. Because if we are not as confident, we're not going to dare say it out loud. Who's going to go to Sunday school, or who's going to get up in church and say, "You know, I'm really trying to serve God, and I know the Bible says God loves me, and I would really like to believe that, but I tell you the truth, I don't. I serve God because I'm afraid of God. And I'm scared of going to hell. Preacher, I can't really say that I love God. I respect God. I'm afraid of God, but I can't really say I love God." Who's going to say that? Well, boy, he's a nut. That's what we're going to feel like everybody's saying. Or she doesn't have any faith, does she? Wonder what they did. Who's going to admit out loud if they struggle with knowing God loves them? And many of us, if we do feel that, we're not going to admit that to ourselves. What's God going to think if I tell God I don't? I'm trying to do what you tell me to do. I'm trying to go down the straight and narrow, but it's not because I love you, it's because I'm scared to death of you. Who's going to tell God that? And so if we feel that, we don't want to admit that. We may be scared to admit that. So I hope I'm not preaching to anybody this morning. But in case there's any in this room that carry around that secret weight, can I urge you to allow Jesus to put his arm around you this morning? Can I urge you to hear Jesus whisper in your ear, "John, I'm for you. I am for you." And I believe Jesus would further whisper to us something like, "I love you. Think about it. You are so valuable to me that I died a horrible death so that you can have eternal life. I know you try. And I know you're not perfect. But I'm not walking around ready to pounce on you. I want you to know that I'm for you. I want to bring out the best in you because I know it's there. I created it in you. Don't be afraid of me. I love you. And what I want in return is for you to love me. And then I'm reminded of 1 John 4:18. Now, I know all of you up there are smarter than me and I'm slower than most. But a little while ago, I had an epiphany of my own. Hear 1 John 4:18 in light of what we've been talking about this morning. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We realize best as we try, we do not love perfectly. Regardless of how much you love your spouse and are faithful to them and try to love and serve them, we don't love our spouse perfectly. We have to admit that. Regardless of how much we love our children or our grandchildren, we don't love them perfectly. We know that. And even if we're not in the realm of being afraid of God, but we do love God, we know we don't love perfectly, but we are perfectly loved. You know, in this Christian life, you can't, I think it's impossible myself. I know that there can be arguments against this, but I personally think that the spiritual, the emotional, the psychological are all tied together. That you can't just separate them out into neat little categories. And so the thing is, in this psychological, emotional, spiritual thing, is you find, if you can fear God less, then you can love God more. And as you love God more, you fear God less. And as you fear God less, you love God more. And you start this upward positive spiral. And thus one day, and we won't recognize it when we look in the mirror, but one day we grow to that place where we can perfectly love God. Perfectly loving God, we're able to perfectly love others. Because it all began with God perfectly loving us. Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, you know us human beings. You know that even when we do our best, when we give 100%, we still come up short. We're so far from perfect. So far from perfect even in loving, much less in actions. But Lord, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you that you have already perfectly loved us. And Lord, you know each one of us in this room. I pray that if there are any that struggle with what I've talked about this morning, that you do place your arm around them. And in the language between you and them that you too understand, that you would whisper in their ear and they would love you. And they would be more than they've ever been in their life, not because they're scared of an angry God, but because they want to live up to the God who has perfectly loved them. And Lord, it's my guess that if we can do that, we'll live closer to you than we ever have before. Lord, we all have our baggage that impedes our ability to receive love and impedes our ability to give love. May your perfect love bring down those barriers. That if we have not started before today, we may put aside that fear and we may grow to that place where we perfectly love as we have been perfectly loved. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. This morning, I'll